We have an opportunity to be in church and to study His Word, to be encouraged, sing the great hymns of the faith. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen? Come on, it is wonderful. We used to sing that chorus. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. How many of you know that chorus? I'm not going to sing it for you right now, but you know it. Amen? Maybe we'll sing it at the end of the service tonight. Somebody remind me, and we'll sing that chorus. It's a good one. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Listen, it's the best life. It really is, man, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, know that you're going to heaven, amen, and all the blessings He daily loadeth us with benefits. Have you found it to be so? And what a joy and what a blessing. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read the 14 verses that open this particular chapter, get into the message this evening. I want you to notice that in our text, and I want you to make note of it in verse 3 and also in verse number 5, that the text says, "Have ye not read?" And this text of Scripture provides us with an interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and the Pharisees. We see that it's repeated twice, "Have you not read?" And this phrase has captured my attention. It's caused me to do some reflection and also some meditation. And for a little bit this evening, I want to just focus on this thought, "Have you not read?" And before we get into reading the text, let me say this about the Pharisees, the ones that Jesus would have this interaction with. These Pharisees were religious leaders who were separatist, and they had a high view of themselves. And I mean, they just really thought that they were, and they considered themselves to be the experts of the Old Testament. They were the most devout and the most knowledgeable interpreters of Jewish law, and they'd be glad to let you know that. I mean, that's just how they functioned, how they operated. They considered themselves to be spiritual authorities. And so you begin to understand that backdrop of who these Pharisees are and what the opinion of themselves is, it really kind of opens up a little bit here of what's going on. Notice the text begins and it says, "At that time Jesus went," notice it says specifically, "on the Sabbath day through the corn." Can I say this by way of introduction this evening? God always moves with purpose. He went through the field on the Sabbath day on purpose and with purpose, and we see that He always moves during His earthly ministry. He was always moving on purpose and with purpose in your life and in my life. He's moving on purpose and with purpose, and we find that it says that at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And His disciples were in hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But He, Jesus, said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was in hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest." Verse 5, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In John 7 and verse 22, he'll mention about the circumcision, really what he's talking about here in Matthew 12 and verse 5. The circumcision had to be on the eighth day. And if it was a Sabbath day, they still carried it out because it's on the eighth day. And so Jesus is making that reference. Notice in verse 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked Him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And it's interesting because the Scriptures tell us in verse number 10 their motive for asking the question, that they might accuse Him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now, I think all of them could relate to that. Jesus is dealing with their heart. He's dealing with what they knew. He's dealing with something that they could relate to. They have a sheep, and the sheep falls into the pit. And which one of you, if it's on the Sabbath day, are you going to go get that sheep out? You're going to go, lay hold of it and lift it out. And then Jesus says, how much then, verse 12, is a man better than a sheep? Aren't you thankful that man is created in the image of God? Man has value because man is created in the image of God. If Darwinian evolution is true, then it's all just a random chance, and we have no value, and life doesn't really matter. But we know that God created man. And we look at the creation account on day number 6, let us make man in our own image. Aren't you thankful? And then God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to do what? To die for the sins of humanity. Man is valuable, and here Jesus says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Isn't that awesome? The power of the Lord. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. It's always interesting when you read the interactions between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of the day, here specifically the Pharisees. And there's two separate interactions that take place. One there, of course, as they're walking through the field on the Sabbath day there, and they begin to, his disciples pluck the ears of corn and eat it, and they bring an accusation. And Jesus is going to speak to them about, have ye not read? And he references an account from the life of David that's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. And he's referring back to a biblical truth, something that they claim to be scholars of the Old Testament, experts in the Old Testament. And then he says this in verse number 7. He mentions again in verse number 5, going back to really Numbers and about the Sabbath day and the circumcision. But then you read in verse number 7, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, oftentimes these religious leaders, they would wear on their person, they would wear scripture references. And I often believe, and you can look back at Matthew 9 and verse 13 and see a similar interaction where Jesus says, if you had known what this meaneth, they seemed as if they outwardly knew all of this stuff, but it was just kind of letter of the law. And Jesus tells them a great truth in verse number 8, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord even of the Sabbath day. We find that it continues, and there's a man that has this hand that's withered, and he, of course, is going to heal that man. And when they should have rejoiced for seeing such a miraculous healing, no, they talked and to try to figure out how they might destroy him. And that's the heart of these Pharisees. And we see contextually kind of these conversations, these interactions, but I want to zero in for a few moments this evening on that question, that really the four-word statement there that's given in verse 3 and again in verse number 5, have ye not read? Have ye not read? Begin to meditate upon that, begin to muse upon that statement, that question that Jesus asked when he is having this interaction. And as I begin to really just allow the truth to saturate in my heart and my mind and begin to think about how important it is that we have a Bible, but how important it is that we read the Bible and we know the Bible. Listen, I'm thankful that we have a Bible. I'm thankful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. I'm thankful that God's Word has been providentially preserved for us, that we hold in our hand a Bible that is reliable, trustworthy. Listen, you can trust this book. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's Word is profitable, and we can talk about all that God's Word is, but can I tell you this evening that God's Word is not going to help you by just having a copy of it. I was teaching with the children, the teenagers. I should really make sure I say teenagers, not children, but they're kind of kids to me, you know. But I'm teaching the teenagers, and we're talking about the situation there when they found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And so what do you think they did with that? You know, listen, they didn't take that and put it on some pedestal and put glass over top of it and put a light on it and have a monument. No, they took it and they read it. Amen? That's what they did. And we find that as Josiah hears God's word written, he has got a tender heart and responsive, and he's broken, and he's rents his clothes and all that takes place. And we find that then after the interaction with the prophetess, he says, gather all the people. We're going to read it to them also. Why? Because God's word is powerful. And God's word needs to be read and applied and understood. And here Jesus says, have you not read? Now, I believe that these Pharisees, they obviously had read. They would tell you how often they read. They'd memorize it. I mean, have it memorized. But they didn't really know it. And this evening, as I've meditated upon the thought of have you not read, we're going to look at a number of verses, but I want to just give you a couple of thoughts this evening. Number one, let me say this. Reading the Scriptures is expected. What do I mean by that? God didn't give us a word. He didn't give us a Bible that it would just sit on a shelf somewhere. God's expectation is that God's people would read God's word. Does that make sense? Have you ever sent somebody a letter? I know we're not in the era of letters. I understand that we're in the era of text messages and instant messages and all of that sort of thing. But you think about letter writing, or even if you do send someone a digital message, the purpose of you sending that message, you intend, you expect that it will be read, right? I mean, that's what the expectation is. And so nobody, He is God. Amen? Last Sunday night, only God is great. Thou art God alone. Nobody told God that he had to write a Bible. No one told God how long the Bible had to be. God wanted to give us his word. He desired to reveal himself to us, not just through creation, but through the written word. Yes, I'm so thankful that the heavens declare the glory of God, and you can see that truth as we read it in Psalm 19, but it very quickly goes into the law of the Lord is perfect and all that God deals with there in Psalm 19. And so God gave us a Bible. He gave us his word so that we would read it. It's an expectation. By the way, I would say it's a reasonable expectation. It is reasonable that God would expect. God loves us so much. Some have referred to the Bible as being God's love letter to his people. And it's reasonable that God would expect us to read it. And it's sad how often you talk to individuals that they've not read the Bible. They don't read the Bible regularly. They have no plan for reading the Bible. There are times, and you've heard me say it, that people have this, I'm going to read a psalm and a proverb every day. That's wonderful, but there's 64 other books in the Bible. I love the book of Psalms, and I love the book of Proverbs. You say, well, I don't want to read Leviticus. You should. It's good for you. Amen? Listen, it's important that we understand that God's Word, some people say, well, we don't really need the Old Testament anymore, we're in the New Testament. Listen, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our admonition. So how could we say that the Old Testament isn't really important? You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And so we begin to understand this evening that the reading the Scriptures is expected. And I believe it's a reasonable expectation. We read it here, as we've noted in Matthew 12 and verse 3 and verse 5, where he says, have you not read? Notice in Matthew 19, if you will, and look at a couple of verses here in the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at a few other places we go through the message this evening. But look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. Matthew 19 and verse number 4. It says this, and I'll read verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's going all the way back to Genesis 2. Amen? I mean, by the way, when Jesus refers to the Old Testament, he's authenticating the Old Testament. And so we find that he says, have ye not read? He asks that. He has that interaction again with these Pharisees. It's the verse 3 tells us again another interaction with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 22, notice in verse 31, notice what Jesus says in verse number 31. Again, this statement, have you not read? And I'm going to jump right in the middle. We're going to come back to this same passage in just a moment. But notice in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. By the way, it really leads us into our second thought this evening, but we see, number one, reading the scriptures is expected. And before I share the second thought, let me just say this. Have you ever read in the book of Acts, have you read Peter's message in Acts chapter number 2? Have you read Stephen's message in Acts chapter number 7? It is absolutely full of Old Testament truth, both of them. Messages that are just references back to the Old Testament, and just systematically walking through and coming to a point of decision for the hearers of those particular messages, and how well and how skillful they were in using the scriptures. And so they obviously, if you think about Peter and Stephen, those messages that are recorded for us in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter number 7, they knew the Old Testament. They obviously spent time in it, reading it and understanding it and studying it. And so we see that reading the scriptures is expected. I think God has every right to expect us to read His Word. I've heard some say, nowhere in the Bible does it say you should read the Bible. And Paul tells Timothy that he is to give himself to reading and to exhortation. And I think that definitely deals with the reading of the scriptures, the public reading, yes. I think also we'll look at the book of Nehemiah here in just a little while as we get through the message this evening. But they read the Bible. Yes, there's the truth of meditation, but we need to read God's Word. And as we read it and we saturate our minds and our hearts with the truth of God's Word, and we allow ourselves to become biblically learned, and we're able to interact and to deal with things biblically. Here it is, reading the Scriptures. Number two, not only is it expected, but number two, it exposes error. Reading the Scriptures exposes error. You know how many people today have ideas that are not right? Because in the Bible, very quickly, exposes the error. And I understand, I'm not suggesting this evening that we argue only from a perspective of Bible, because I understand that the Apostle Paul says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so the reality is that when I'm having a conversation with a lost person, they don't accept the Bible as being God's Word. They don't accept it, so I have to start at salvation for them. I have to understand that the Spirit of God is going to convince them of the truth of God's Word. But I'm talking about Christians that are living in error, that have beliefs that are not right. The Bible exposes error. And when you're given some teaching and some thought, you say, no, the Bible exposes error. So as I'm reading the Scriptures, I'm able to be sound in the faith. The Bible talks about sound doctrine. And we need to be sound in the faith. Notice, if you will, I still have you here in Matthew 22. Go back to verse 23. We're going to catch the whole context here. We read verse 31 down through the end when he talks about have you not read, but I want you to catch the whole thing in context. In verse 23, the Bible says this, Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, this is a different group of religious leaders. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees oftentimes would debate and argue and all sorts of things. People say this, they didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in a resurrection. And so everyone that says about the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so you can remember it that way. They don't believe in the resurrection. So it's important to understand that it says it in the very next statement, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. So they themselves, this sect of religious leaders in Judaism, they do not believe in the resurrection. Okay, are we clear? We got it. The scriptures tell us that. You can read that in antiquity. You can understand that. Verse 24, here's what they say. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, still the Sadducees talking. They don't believe in a resurrection. Are you tracking? They don't believe in a resurrection, but they say, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, notice the answer in verse 29, ye do err. Why? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know where they erred? In the truth of the resurrection. Because Jesus immediately deals with that first. He says this in verse 30, for in the resurrection. And he answers the question, but when he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now that truth that's given to us in Matthew 22 and verse number 30, that's not a truth you're going to read in the Old Testament. But you do read about the resurrection. Are you tracking with me this evening? And so when we read the scriptures, it exposes error. And so Jesus says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He then talks to them and says, in the resurrection, answers their question, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he goes back to the subject of the resurrection in verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. As we look at this interaction here with the Sadducees, Jesus is exposing their error, but he's doing it with giving them biblical truth. The error is that they don't believe in the resurrection. But why don't you believe in the resurrection? The Bible clearly teaches that. The Old Testament clearly teaches this, and he tells them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And so this evening, as we understand this interaction that takes place in Matthew chapter 22, he'll then say, have you not read? And he gives them reference with regard to God being the God of the living and not the God of the dead. He's driving home this truth. The reality, as you look at this passage of Scripture, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to get Jesus tripped up on something. Some hypothetical, listen, that's what people will do to you as well. They will. How many times I've been trying to share the gospel with somebody and they ask me some crazy, off-the-wall question. I had somebody say, well, how many Adams were there? There's one, man, Adam and Eve. Yeah, but how many do you think he created on different planets? And just go through all this nonsense kind of nonsense. And listen, you can answer some questions. Acts talks about God has given us what our habitation is. And listen, I believe this evening that as we look at the scriptures, we can answer those questions, but it exposes error. And we need to know the Bible. Can I tell you there's a lot of crazy teaching out there tonight? I mean crazy teaching. And God's word exposes error. Notice over in Psalm 119. And then I'm going to come right back to the New Testament. But Psalm 119, notice what the psalmist says. Of course, the psalm dealing with God's word and how wonderful God's word is and how the psalmist loves the law of the Lord. In fact, in verse 97 of Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law. Notice he says, it is my meditation all the day. I wonder this evening, as you read the Bible this morning, I wonder, do you recall what you've read? Do you have, is it in your heart, is it in your mind? Do you meditate? Is there something that you take away with you? Right now, I'm reading through the book of Acts. I just finished up this morning that first missionary journey and kind of the interaction there. And man, it's just exciting to read and to have understanding of what God has done and how God is working. And here the psalmist says, I love, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice in verse 99 of Psalm 119, notice what he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The Bible says in the book of Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Listen, the understanding and wisdom that you get from this book is far superior to anything that the world offers. Far superior. And it's the Bible that will correct academia. We're not looking for academia to correct the Bible. Amen? God's Word is true. Sometimes, every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, hey, I heard this report, and they had this scientific study, and you know what they found out? They found out the Bible was true. Really. It's always the case. 100%. God's Word is true. Amen? And notice in verse number 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. This is not a prideful, arrogant type of an approach and attitude in verse 99 and 100. It's just simply that I meditate upon God's word and I keep God's word, and therefore God gives me this understanding. You know, we're to glory in the things that God has revealed to us, that we can understand Him and know Him. And what a joy. You know, the answers to life's questions are all answered in this book. And this book exposes error. Look over, if you will, at 2 Peter in chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The reality as you're turning there is we need more of God's Word, not less of God's Word. We need to read more of God's Word, not less of God's Word. It's the only book that I've ever read that I continually read. The only one. There's no other book that I've ever read that I've continually read. There are some books that I've read more than once, but never with those books have I finished the last page and the next day started on the first page. Never. There would be years in between reading it for a second time. This book, I end reading. I read it through. I finished the book of Revelation on June 28th. On June 29th, I started reading Genesis 1. I like reading Genesis to Revelation. That's just what I like. Some people like a little old, a little new. Some people, whatever your preference, just read it. Amen? And then do it. Obey it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 17, the Bible says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Anytime you see the word beware, you should take note of that. I always take note of it when I'm door knocking and I see a beware of dog sign. Amen. Ronnie and I were door knocking a few weeks ago, and there were four very large German shepherds in the front yard. And they were very young and aggressive. I'm not saying young like puppies. They were like full grown, but they were going crazy. And you know what they had, Pierre? They had an invisible fence. You know how much I trust invisible fences? Because I'm like, I got the thought process that if that dog just feels like, you know what, it's worth the shock, I'm toast. And Ronnie's like, what do you want to do? I want to go on the other side and we're going to mail something to that house. Because I am not even trying to go to that door. You say, I can't believe that. You have no faith. I'll give you the address, amen? And you can go there. But I'm just saying that I take note of the warning. God's Word is full of warnings. Beware. Notice what he says in verse 18. The warning in verse 17 is being led away with the error of the wicked. So what is the antidote? What is the remedy? What is it that we should do? Notice in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How do you grow as a Christian? Help me. How do you grow as a Christian? Read the Word, right? I mean, you don't grow as a Christian just because you had another spiritual birthday. Like, I'm 14 in the Lord, and so therefore I should be at this. No, you grow by reading. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. And so now he's writing at the end of 2 Peter, the second epistle that he writes to these folks, and he says to them that they're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the answer to error is always truth. And so as we read the Scriptures, not only is reading the Scriptures expected, but understand it exposes error. I don't want to be tossed to and fro with any wind of doctrine. I just really don't want to be that way. I don't want to come in and this week I believe this, and next week I believe this, and the following week I believe this. No, God's Word gives us truth and we can be settled. And it exposes error. Number three, reading the Scriptures is essential. It's essential. Anemic Christianity. It's a problem. Weak Christianity. It's a problem. Because we don't read God's Word. We're not growing. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. We're grieving the Spirit. Notice what God tells Joshua. Joshua had a great task in Joshua 1, and you're familiar with the passage, an oft-quoted verse of Scripture. And Joshua had a monumental task ahead of him as the human leader to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. God, of course, would do the work, but Joshua's the human leader. And as God is encouraging and commissioning His man in Joshua chapter number 1, He tells him this in verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein." Notice what it says, "day and night, that thou mayest observe," notice it says, "to do according to all that is written therein, for then." How many of you want the then? Do you know that the then is the result of the process? "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I know that we don't use the word success and prosperous very often, but it's biblical. We'll have God's favor and God's blessing as we read and meditate and do the Word that God has given to us. And we're looking for the then, but sometimes we try to get then without following the process. We want the result without the process. But the result, the then, is given to us that we are in God's Word. We're meditating in it day and night. We're observing to do all, not some, not the easy things, but all. Lord, whatever You say I'm going to do, I submit to You. It's essential. We'll start with the book of Nehemiah. We'll look at just a few more verses this evening, but look at the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to look here in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And as we look at this passage, it's really just a very prominent few verses of Scripture with regard to the reading of God's Word. Yes, the public reading here that is given to us. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter number 8. Notice what the Bible says. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." Notice what it says, "from the morning until midday." Is that what your Bible says? From the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. By the way, that's referencing to children that were of age to understand. Continue reading there in verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know, we constantly are being told today in the 21st century, in 2025, you know, we need to preach sermons that are shorter because people don't have attention spans and they can't handle it and so on and so forth. From the morning until midday. Listen, this book is prosperous. There was a huge video that some guy from a mega church in Texas put out about preaching a message that was too long, and he was going on it, too long of a video to try to criticize preachers for preaching too long. And it was absolutely bizarre to listen to the fella given all of his criticisms. But listen, this book, if somebody's just standing up giving their opinion, man, I got you. Like, okay, I'm checked out. I heard enough. But this book, this is God's word. He says in verse number 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. I'm never going to stand on this pulpit. I don't like heights. I'm getting older. I don't need to fall. But he stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Reading the scriptures is essential. Absolutely essential. You need it. I need it. I need it every day of my life. You need it every day of your life. And listen, we don't read the Bible like we read the newspaper, like we read I don't know why I said newspaper. I don't even know the last time I saw a newspaper. I hate the newspaper. It gets your hands all black, and my grandparents used to get it all the time. But I'm talking about, you don't just look for a headline. You don't just look for you systematically read the book. It's God's word. You say, I can't pronounce some of these words. I can't this, and what is this about? God gave it to us for a purpose. He wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. And reading God's word, reading the scriptures, the essential. Notice, you're familiar, Psalm 1. Notice in Psalm 1. In verse number 1 through verse number 3, and then we'll look at one New Testament verse and be done this evening. But in Psalm 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The focus of me reading this passage is verse number 2, not verse number 1. But let me just say this about verse number 1. We better check who we're associated with. Amen? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's interesting when you note the progression in verse number 1. Walking, standing, sitting. It's a progression. You say, well, they're not going to influence me. Yes, they are. Be not deceived. Evil manners corrupt good evil communications corrupt good manners. But notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that a precious truth? Reading God's Word is essential. Can I tell you this evening, you can't do what you don't know. You can't do what you don't know. If you don't read the Scriptures, you can't do what God commands you to do. How can you please God if you're not in the Scriptures, if you're not reading it, if you're not having that understanding? It's absolutely essential. And then let me say this, when I think about this truth of it being essential, in Ephesians chapter number 6, God goes through the whole, put on the whole armor of God, and he deals with all of that, and he gets to verse 17, and he says this in verse 17. I'll give you just a second to turn there. In Ephesians 6 and verse number 17, he says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can I tell you this evening that we need to learn how to use our sword skillfully? The Bible is referred to here as being the sword of the Spirit. I mentioned this morning about being able to say, it is written, memorizing verses that specifically deal with areas of weakness or vulnerability as we identify sin in our lives or those areas of weakness, and we memorize Scripture that pertains to those particular topics or subjects. And that's part of using God's Word skillfully. And we must get into the Scriptures. We must understand what God's Word says. A chapter earlier in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse number 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do I prove it? Here's something, and it's just something that started to kind of bother me recently. It seems like a lot of people will ask this question, and they want to do something, and they'll say this. What's wrong with it? Here's my question. What's right with it? Instead of you making me give you an answer as to why it's wrong, why don't you tell me why it's right? Does that make sense? Because if the onus and responsibility on the person, the child of God, is to prove what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord, then you ought to be able to tell me what's right about what you want to do. Does that make sense? And sometimes we look here and say, listen, we got to know God's Word. It is essential. I want to think and I want to act biblically. But the only way I'm going to think and act biblically is I get into this book. Someone said this. I have no idea who it was. Bart asked me this morning, who says these quotes? I don't know. I don't write down their names. I just write down the quotes. Sometimes I write down their names. Oftentimes I just remember the quote. But here's what this person said. I don't know who it was. Thumbprints in the Bible are more important than footprints on the moon. Thumbprints in the Bible are more important than footprints on the moon. And we get into God's Word. Jesus said, have you not read? Reading God's Word is expected. Reading the Scripture, God expects us to read it. He gave it to us so that we'd read it. It exposes error. It's essential. You cannot live. You will be anemic, weak spiritually, if you don't read this book. You need more than what you get at church. Amen? How many of you like to eat three meals a day? Just a couple of you. How many of you like to eat at least once a day? All of you, probably, right? How many of you ate more on Thanksgiving than you should have, right? Listen, we got to have an appetite for God's Word. Job said it was more necessary to him than his food. I want to feast on the manna from heaven, as the songwriter said. I need God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for giving us a Bible. It's not enough that we have it. It's not enough that we have the King James Bible. It's not enough that we know that it was given by inspiration and providentially preserved. We need to read it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to know it. We need to do it. And God, I pray that you would help us as we just ponder this thought for a few moments this evening. Have you not read? God, I pray that you would help us not to be ignorant biblically, to be unlearned. But Lord, help us to be biblically knowledgeable, that we would think and we would act biblically. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to have a desire to have more of your Word. Help us to make commitments to spend more time in your Word, that we might know you, that we might please you. I pray that in the moment of invitation that you'd have your will and way and the lives of your people, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?